Now, if you will, be turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I spoke to one of the brethren the other day, and my children have asked me, and other people have asked, when's this going to be over? When's this nonsense going to end? When's this trial going to end? The children of Israel, after they got out of that slavery, 400 years of slavery there in Egypt, they walked for 40 years in the desert. Their shoes never wore out. They always had manna to eat. That rock followed them. Christ did, provided them water. Fire by night and a cloud by day. They were led through that wilderness. So I hope we don't have 39 and a half years left. But if our shoes don't wear out in a couple of years, that'll be a good indication, won't it? But we have a good assurance. We have a good comfort in the Scriptures and the Gospel that the Lord's given us. That's what we've been looking at the last few messages. But this isn't just linked only between what we're seeing John write in 1 John and what we're seeing Paul write in Romans. It's not just equal between those two, this comfort and assurance. It's through all the Scriptures. All the Scriptures show us this. Our comfort and assurance comes only from the good news of the accomplished salvation that's found in Christ Jesus. That's comforting. That's the good news. That's assurance, because it's done. The message of who Christ is and what He accomplished on that cross at Calvary, it doesn't change. It doesn't alter. The comfort and assurance for those that He did come to save on that cross, it doesn't change. Because God doesn't change. That covenant He made is an everlasting covenant. It ain't going to waver. Now our text tonight is just one verse. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to look at just a few parts of that verse, that long sentence. We're going to break it up in just a few chunks. But the first part I want us to look at is no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why is it good news that we have no condemnation? What's that mean? Condemnation means a guilty verdict, to be found guilty. If I was told that I wasn't guilty of murder, that would be okay news if I'd never murdered anybody. But if I was a murderer, I killed a lot of people and I felt very bad for it, and someone told me there's no guilty verdict, that'd be great rejoicing, wouldn't it? To know there's no punishment for that crime. But our redemption goes much deeper than that. It's not just a pardoning. The believer's sin is removed forever. It's gone. Took away. Men and women born into this world are born guilty. We're guilty from our heritage in Adam. We're guilty in our nature by simply just being born. And we're guilty by the commission of disobeying God. We actively disobey God. We don't believe on Him. We don't love Him with all of our heart, mind, and souls. We're not loving our neighbors as ourselves. Guilty. Condemned. There's a verdict of guilty on us from birth. But to know the liberty of being freed from that condemnation, being freed from that guilty verdict, to have great joy in that, we must know first that it was just. It was right for us to be condemned. We have to understand that we were guilty. Let's not pretend. The Holy Spirit must come into our hearts and reveal the sin that we are. Reveal sin in us. Not the sins we commit. But what our old man's nature, what our old man's ruler, the desire of that old man in us. Sin, the noun, not the verb. We've got to be convicted of sin. And all throughout the Scriptures, it's clear that God's law is unbending and unchanging. Jeremiah told us, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed, condemned, guilty be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant." Ezekiel wrote the words of the Lord for us. He said, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It doesn't say the soul that does three strikes and you're out. The soul that sins a certain amount, over 50%, more than 10 times. It says, "The soul that sinneth at all must surely die." And that, it's include all the scriptures. Christ told us, He said, if you ever answer somebody, if somebody asks you a question, and you are to say yes and no, yea and nay, let your conversation be yea and nay. And if not, you're guilty. Has anyone ever said anything other than yes or no? Guilty. The verdict's guilty. You got to die. That's what the Lord's Word says. That's what He tells us. Moses told us there in Deuteronomy 27, He says, "Cursed, condemned, guilty be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." If you did everything perfect from the time you were a baby, your first breath, and you just didn't agree with the law, you said, "I'll do all of it, I just don't think it's right." Guilty. Condemned. We're in a predicament, aren't we? All of mankind is cursed. All of mankind's condemned. And we have no way to correct the situation. We have no means of ourselves to fix it. If we honestly see God's perfect holy law and we're truthful with ourselves, we can lie to other people. But if He meets us where we are in our closets at home, inside our hearts, whenever we're laying down at night to go to sleep, and we're honest with ourselves, we see that we deserve death. That guilty verdict is just. We're guilty before the holy judge who we've offended, and that eternal death penalty, that living death, it's just. It's right. That's what's supposed to happen. And we cry with Paul there in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" This condemnation. Who can deliver me from the sin that I am? Who can pull me out of this miry pit of corruption? I'm helpless. I cannot clean the inside of this cup. God's perfect law requires holiness from the conception to the grave. Who can deliver me? Who can deliver me? Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Just a few pages. We've seen this often lately. The law can't help us. It only condemns us. It doesn't give life. It only convicts. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse," under the condemnation. "For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." That's plain. That's clear. We can't do it. "For the just, those without condemnation, shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us," bought us, purchased us, "from the curse of the law." He's redeemed us from what the law declares is a curse, sin. How? "Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made His righteousness." The curse of sin and the curse of being under the law have been taken away from us. So much so, the Scripture said we're dead to sin and we're dead to the law. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. And let's see that death to the law one more time. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. If we were to go to the graveyard out here, and we found someone that used to be a murderer, and we walked up to that grave, and we started yelling at that dirt, and we said, we found new DNA evidence. You killed more people than what you were put to death for. Get up out of that grave. You got to go back to jail. That's crazy, isn't it? Why? He's dead. He's dead to the law. Let's look at that death to sin. Look back a page there in Romans 6, verse 8. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, impute, count yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. We're dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what would it be like to be dead to sin? If there wasn't a law, like before that law Moses was given, death still reigns. People still died, right? They did something wrong. It just wasn't recorded. If we went to the grave of Robert E. Lee and we screamed and yelled at that dirt where he's been buried for 150 years or whatever, and we say that owning slaves was evil, it was immoral, it's against God, against humanity, and it's high time that you pay. Now you get on out of that grave, we're going to make you pay. What you did was wrong. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? As far as the world's concerned, earthly, he's dead to that sin. There was no law for it at the time. He's dead to it. But thanks be to God, we're not kept under the curse of the law, and we're not left under that curse of our sin. We're not ruled by it, not reigned by it. David told us this in Psalm 103. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. That good news? Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The east is as far away from the west as it can be. You can go north. We've talked about this before. You can go north a long way, but eventually you're going to hit the pole and you're going to go south. You can go east as long as you want to, and you're never going to start going west. Forever. It's gone. And loving mercy, that unbending, unchanging God of heaven and earth, has removed the sin of his children as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. We turn over to Romans chapter 3. How can a holy God be merciful and still be just? There must be a suitable substitute. One that's not only able, one that's not only willing, but one that's worthy. A worthy substitute. Christ Jesus the Lord. God in human flesh. Look here in Romans 3, verse 23. I'm on the wrong page. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That's a mercy seat, a bloody sacrifice. A satisfactory payment. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Here's what he declared when he came. First, primarily, that he might be just. Christ came to this earth and primarily declared God's just. He's holy. His law is holy. And then and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He's just and the justifier. He's the one that did the work. In all of that, where can I stand and say, I did a good job? Where can I stand and say, well, I picked Jesus. I chose him first. I let him do something. I made myself righteous. God saved me, but I made myself holy. I sanctified myself. I'm getting more holy, more ripe for heaven. What can I say? Look here in verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. From the effectual saving blood of Christ, we're justified. That word doesn't mean just as if I did not sin. That means not just not guilty. There was no crime. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. He blotted it out. And we boast only in the one who accomplished that work on our behalf. We have complete liberty from sin and death in the merit of Christ our Lord. We have liberty in Christ. Freedom. Look here back in Romans chapter 8. When is this liberty from death? This liberty from the law? This liberty from the curse? When's that going to take place? Right now. Right now. Look here in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Paul just got through telling us in chapter 6 his current state, what he was feeling. He talks about his daily struggle, that battle raging in him. He wants to do good and he can't. What he don't want to do, that's what he does do. He shows us his frailty, his inability. While that's going on inside of Paul, there is no condemnation before God because of Christ. For us, for believers, and that's going on inside of us, there's no condemnation before God because of Christ. When our faith's strong, when we're just on top of the world, we're in the Word, and we're looking to Christ, and we're doing just wonderful things, trying to further the gospel, there's no condemnation in the eyes of God because of Christ. And when we're weak, when we're under heavy sorrow, when we're walking through this world not acting like believers, there's no condemnation before God because of Christ. Right now. Whatever time that is for you, it's right now. It's your His. Our Master came, He told us in John 5:24, Verily, verily, I say it unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Who is this freedom from the deserved condemnation for? These ones that are free from condemnation. Those who hath eternal life right now. Hath means you had it yesterday, you got it right now, and you'll have it tomorrow. It ain't going away. Hath. Who's that for? There in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll notice whenever Paul speaks of his sin, when he speaks of those internal struggles between the old man and the new man, he always uses the first person, doesn't he? He says, I don't do the things I want to do. I did the things I don't want to do. There's a struggle when he looks in. But whenever Paul speaks to the blessings of that gracious act of Christ, when he speaks about the mercies to believers, he uses us, they, them. There's unity there. We are one with Christ, but we are one in Christ. Just as much as we're one with Him, we're one with each other. Paul told us that plainly in Galatians. He said, there's no Jews or Gentiles. There's no bond or free. There's no male or female. Educated, uneducated, tame or wild. We that are in Christ are one. We are joint heirs with Christ. If I'm a joint heir with Christ and you're a joint heir with Christ, you and I are joint heirs. We're one. We're the same. We're related. Turn over to Ephesians 1. We refer to this text often, but it's good to read along with it. Ephesians chapter 1. Look in verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Here's how he remains just and is the justifier. We're put in Christ. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How is it that we are in Christ? If someone's found to be in Christ, what does that cover? Where does that hit us? What's that really mean? We were in him before the world was made. Chosen in him. We were in him whenever he was born into this world, when he opened the womb without sin. We were in him when he lived perfectly in this world, in this flesh, fully honoring God, fully honoring his law, walking perfectly between all men, and on behalf of men and on behalf of God as well. And we were in him when he was put on that cross of death and shame. We were in him whenever God forsook him. The world went dark for 3 hours. We were in him when he died. We were in him when they laid him in that tomb. We were in him whenever he rose from that tomb, when he rose from the grave. And we're in him now as he rules and reigns and governs everything on this earth, everything in the universe, sitting at the right hand of God. That's our confession of baptism. We go to those waters, we confess to the world and our brethren, Lord, whenever Christ died, I died with him. He's my righteousness. He's everything to me. My wisdom. He's my sanctification. When he was buried, I was buried with him. And when he rose, I rose. I come out of that grave. We're declared he's victorious and we were in him. Now back in our text there in Romans 8. Because of Christ, we have no condemnation. And we give all the praise and glory to him for making us accepted in our Lord. When we're brought to know that we deserved eternal damnation, condemnation, being forever cursed for what we are and for offending the Almighty God, when we see our guilt, and we see that because Christ, being made a man for his people, living perfectly towards men and towards God for his people, dying for his people as a sinless substitute, providing that full payment of death for all of his elect children. And that the benefit to those elect, to them that are in Christ, as Paul writes here, is not after we do something. It's not after we get better, after we improve, after we have a trial period. It's not down the road. It's not way in the future. It's right now. We have no condemnation right now. Once we know that, those things have all been made aware to us. We have set liberty in Christ. Do we live like heathens? Can we go to work the next day and really tell that boss what we think about him? Do we do that? The result of no condemnation, not the cause of no condemnation, the result of it is that we walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. Look here in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit and not the flesh is not the means by which we have no condemnation. It is the result of Christ removing our condemnation. It's not an action on our part, it's a reaction on her part. This is the proof that we're his. Our walk is not for this earth, but it's for the Lord, for our Savior. What does that mean? What's a believer's walk? A lot of people wrote a whole lot of books about that. Something they can get you to do. It means the journey as a whole, from beginning to end. don't think Brother Bob would mind me telling this, using him as an example. But every morning, Bob takes a walk, don't he? He goes for a couple miles. And his walk that he takes every day, it's not just one corner. It's not just one section of pavement. It's not just a block out of all those blocks that he walks. His walk's the whole thing. That seems kind of basic, don't it? If we went outside right now for a walk, if I said, I'm going to go take a walk, and I went out that door, I took 3 steps, and I said, I'm done. I'm finished with my walk. No one with any seriousness would call that a walk. That's what I call working out most of the time. Do about 3 push-ups, and I call it done, don't I? But from the time that the Spirit convicts us of sin and teaches us of who Christ is until our last dying breath, till we go home to glory, that's the believer's walk. The whole time. Brother Henry used to tell us, there are many times that a believer does not walk like a believer. Sometimes we limp. Sometimes we crawl. Sometimes we just simply fall over. Sometimes we sprint. Sometimes we run real fast. Sometimes we kind of jog. But no matter what type of movement the believer's making in that walk, the direction doesn't change. The course doesn't change. Towards Christ. Towards Christ. We may fall over. We may stumble. We may have to take a breather. Towards Christ. That's the walk. And it says there to walk after the flesh. That's to follow after. Walk after. You follow the flesh. It leads you. And to walk after the Spirit is to follow the Spirit. The Spirit leads you. God, the Holy Spirit, leads His children along all the way to being conformed to the image of Christ for eternity. We sing that song, God leads His little children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, some on fiery trials, but every one of them, all through the blood. If you're made to know your fully deserved condemnation, that Christ has fully satisfied the justice and holiness God requires on your behalf, making you His righteousness because you are made one with Him, that you no longer are led by the flesh and the things of this world, but you're led by the Spirit to follow Christ, to love Him, to desire after Him. Right now, there's no condemnation from Almighty God to you. Right now. Tomorrow, there will be no condemnation for you. Your warfare is over. The battle's won. Victory's accomplished. Christ was victorious and will forever be so. It won't be undone. Does that make you praise Christ? Does that make you bow to Him? Does that comfort you? It's done. What can I be mad at? I shouldn't ever get mad, should I, Davy? I have no reason to be mad. There's no condemnation. Free. I pray it's a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord.